Be with you again. We would like to continue on with our studies that we shared with you in November. If you would pick up in Mark 15, if you would please, Mark chapter 15 for a brief reading. While you're turning, I'll just mention a couple of prayer requests. One of the twins is with me, the other one is has a fever, so Jennifer didn't bring them out this morning, so they are in the area. So Jennifer and Levi send their hellos, because they're a few miles from here, but anyway. And then secondly, most of you, or several of you would know our older children, and our fifth child, Elizabeth, is now engaged, so pass that on if you would. The plans for wedding would be in May. She's marrying brother from an assembly up in Baltimore, so as of now, all seven kids are within 25 minutes of us, but it looks like Elizabeth's moving to Maryland. So we go up to Pennsylvania, New York, and places to speak, so we'll be able to see her when we go up that way, I guess. But I did want to share that with you. One other matter of prayer, if you just think of me along the way, I have the privilege to go for the first time to have a conference in Canada, so if you think of me, and we'll be going to Tavistock conference in April, so we'd appreciate your prayers there. It'd be a new opportunity. Let's open at this time to Mark 15, and we'll pick up at verse 40. By way of some review, you recall that in recent times we've looked at the events of the cross. The events leading up to the cross of Calvary, the time of the cross, and then we began looking at events that followed the cross of Calvary. As we remember the Lord Jesus there on the cross of Calvary, as we were reminded in prayer even this morning, as we remember the Lord, the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Began with that address to the Father, ended with, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And along the way, in the midst of those seven sayings, after the third saying, we see that 3 hours of darkness. And we considered, in that 3 hours of darkness, this question: how many sins were laid upon him? And when you start thinking about it just in mathematical terms, how many sins am I guilty of in 1 hour, in 1 day, in 1 month, in 1 year? Sins of action, sins of word, sins of even our thoughts. How many sins am I capable of being guilty of in a year? And what about in a lifetime, 70, 80, 90, 100 years? How many sins? And then we think of the billions of people that are on the earth even today. And then the billions of people that have lived and sinned and died. And yet, only God knows how many more people will be born, live, sin, and die. How many sins was laid upon him? Remarkable. That 3 hours of darkness. And then following that, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we see how he came to do the Father's will. He had a cup to drink that no one else could drink. And so we considered those particular sayings from the cross of Calvary. And then we briefly considered those events that happened once the Lord Jesus gave up the ghost. We see that the temple veil was rent in twain from top to bottom. Yes, there were these miraculous events that occurred upon his death. Yes, it was from top to bottom, from Godward, that the veil of the temple was rent in twain. We see also earthquake that would occur. We would see as well those statements such as the centurion, "Surely this was a righteous man." So we considered some of those remarkable events, even how the graves is it recorded, would open, and some would be seen in the city. Amazing. But now we'd like to move on and consider the burial of the Lord Jesus. When we think of the burial of the Lord Jesus, perhaps our mind and thoughts can go to how those that handled the Lord Jesus were those that loved him. We read of some of those that were believers that handled his body. And in a way, that's a reminder of devotion and worship, their care as they handled the body of the Lord Jesus. And then, Lord willing, a little bit later in our next message, we'd like to consider the post-resurrection ministry of our Lord Jesus. But reading now in Mark 15 and verse 40, there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less and of Jose and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now, when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which was also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling him unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. When he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. If you would go over to John 19. You see, as we've been considering the events concerning the cross, we must look at each of the four Gospels. John 19. So we see those women at the cross, those that had concern for the dear Savior. We read, and we've been introduced a little bit to a man named Joseph of Arimathea. We want to consider him in just a few moments. But first, we pick up in John 19, and once again, we're reminded of this circumstance, of this time, and being there at the Sabbath, verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. So we find here, for example, first of all, because of the Sabbath, they were not to allow the bodies to stay on the cross. That reminds me of what is said back in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 21, we read about a rebellious son. And in that context, it goes on to speak about one hanging upon a tree. And so when we read in Deuteronomy 21, it speaks, if a man have a stubborn, rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father, the voice of his mother, and that when he hath chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, and bring him out unto the elders of the city, and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious, he will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shall they put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. So that's speaking of a rebellious son. But it would go on to say, if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt anywise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. And so we think of this, how one being called a curse, hanging on a tree, yet he was not to be allowed to stay upon that tree. And yet, what a contrast here. It described previously a rebellious son, someone who deserved death. And yet, when we think of the Lord Jesus, we think of him as the perfect, obedient son. As Galatians describes, the one who has made a curse for us, the perfect, obedient Son. And yet He was hanged upon a tree. And so, in connection with the Sabbath, we see there in our portion of John that they would bring Him off the tree and they would tend to His body. So we're staying in John 19. We read further and we see some of the prophecy that would be brought out concerning the body of the Lord Jesus. We pick up in verse 36 of John 19. For these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of Him shall not be broken. Now that's interesting. We see that portion, and in our minds we can go back and think about the Passover. When we go to the Passover and we think in terms of over in Exodus 12 and how the children of Israel had been called to come out of Egypt and how that the Lord Jesus is pictured through that Passover lamb. We see the blood that would be applied there to Passover. And yet over in that text of chapter 12, it would speak about how a bone should not be broken. What a reminder, a picture even of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, that this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, that hung on that tree. As we think of the Passover as a wonderful reminder and picture of the Lord Jesus. You know, when you think about the Feast of Jehovah, we one time put the chart up and looked at the holidays of Israel and recall how the Passover is a wonderful reminder of the blood of the Lord Jesus and the cross of Calvary. A bone of Him shall not be broken. And yet we move on in our text of John 19, verse 37. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on Him whom they pierced. You know, there's a text in Zechariah that reminds us, as we see a lot of messianic portions in the book of Zechariah. When we think of Christ in the Old Testament, we see Isaiah full of Old Testament prophecies, the messianic Psalms full of Old Testament prophecies about the Lord Jesus. But don't miss out on what's in Zechariah. In Zechariah, we would see that portion there, and it would be in a very similar way said, they shall look upon Me whom they have pierced. It's amazing that said some 7 centuries ahead of time, the way the language is in Zechariah, they shall look upon Me. And so we are reminded of this one, the Lord Jesus, and how they would look upon that one on the cross of Calvary. That text back in Zechariah would remind us of the attitude of Israel and how one day they will see Him as their Messiah, the one that they had so much rejected. They shall look on Him whom they pierced. With this, let's continue a little bit into the study of those that were around the Lord Jesus and His burial. When we were over in Mark 15, we picked up about this man, Joseph of Arimathea. He's in verse 38 of our text here in John 19. And it says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. And he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Here's a man, a secret disciple, you might say, Joseph of Arimathea. We read, as you compare the different passages in the Gospels, it said that he craved the body. He begged for the body. He was a secret disciple. But when we see this important time upon the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, upon the anticipated burial of the Lord Jesus, he comes. And he comes to Pilate. What does it mean to be a secret disciple? Well, we need to encourage and challenge our hearts that we're not fearful to where we are afraid to witness, afraid to speak up. I think of a man back in 1 Kings. Let's turn for a moment to 1 Kings 18. Back in the days of Elijah, we see this man Elijah was a man of courage, a man of prayer, a man of fire. Elijah would stand before wicked King Ahab, whose wife was Jezebel. Later on, of course, we find that even Elijah became discouraged and was under that juniper tree by threats he heard from Jezebel. But by and large, this one Elijah was a man of courage. as the Lord had come to him, and he would make it known before Ahab, it will not rain until we say so, because the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand. Ahab, I'm standing before you. You could cut my head off. You could throw me in prison. But I know that I'm standing before the Lord God of Israel. And his message is this: it's not going to rain. And so as the story develops, and he spends time by the brook Cherith alone with God, and the brook dries up, and we see him then in chapter 18. It's time to show himself again to Ahab. Chapter 18 says that in verse 1, "And I will send rain upon the earth." But there's this man that is in the midst of this story named Obadiah. Obadiah acknowledges how he has feared the Lord. He's been a servant of God. But when it comes to Ahab, he's afraid. He's afraid what this wicked king could do to him. We see in verse 3 that Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of the house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, "Go into the land, unto all fountains of water and to all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts." So they divided the land between them to pass throughout. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, "Art thou that my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here." He doesn't want to speak up at this point. What's going to happen to me? You're wanting me to go to Ahab? Verse 9, he says, "What, have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee." And when they said, "He is not there," he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found not thee not. "And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. He shall slay me." You know, there are times in our lives when we have an opportunity, and perhaps it's a very challenging time. We have an opportunity to be a messenger for the Lord, and we have fear. You know, when we think of fear, fear can be debilitating. And yet we know that greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. So may we encourage ourselves. May we be willing to stand up when the Lord calls us, as we have opportunity to speak well of the Lord Jesus and his gospel. I've been encouraged. We are involved with a young adults Bible study in our home assembly, and we're going through Romans. And what a refreshment to go back through the gospel message. And so when we think of these things, here is this man Obadiah, but, well, Elijah, he stands forth. Verse 15, "As the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. And so the story continues. He goes to Mount Carmel, and that great opportunity before the many hundreds of prophets. And so we find, here's this man in the New Testament. Joseph of Arimathea speaks of him as a secret disciple. But now he's standing up. He's begging. He's craving the body of the Lord Jesus there before Pilate. Remember, Pilate was that conflicted man. On one hand, he says, "I find no fault in him." But then, as well, he went ahead and allowed the crucifixion. Well, this man Joseph Arimathea wasn't alone. We go back to our text in the New Testament. If you would pick up in John 19:39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and alloys and 100-pound weight. Nicodemus. We've all heard of Nicodemus. He first came to Jesus by night. You know, earlier in the book of John, back in chapter 7, we see there at the Feast of Tabernacles, along this opportunity, a great multitude, and we see the Lord Jesus there present. It says there was a division among the people because of him. And that's so true. People either reject the Lord Jesus or accept the Lord Jesus. That statement's true still today. There's a division among the people because of him. But within that context, there at the end of John 7, Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them. And we see the dialogue there. There's Nicodemus. Something happened when he met the Lord Jesus there back in John 3. Back in John 3, we see as he was a ruler, a teacher among the Jews. And yet the Lord Jesus says, you don't understand. And he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Well, how can this be? How can a man be born again? Except a man be born again, he will not see nor enter the kingdom of God. And now we see his time elapse. Here is that one Nicodemus, and we find him with his secret disciple, Joseph of Arimathea, willing to stand forth. Fear can be debilitating. But yet we find the Lord helps us and encourages us and gives us strength we need, doesn't he? I think of another man in the Old Testament, a man named Gideon. There he was threshing wheat in the winepress. There he was, you know. But eventually we see that he was the one that would say, the sword of the Lord of Gideon. He went on and he led the people as one of the judges. God gave him strength. But moving on into our text, let's go back to John 19, verse 40. As verse 39 tells us, there was this mixture of myrrh and alloys and 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices and the manner of the Jews is to bury. We find these spices, this time of preparation, these clean linen cloth. Only these believers handled his body. But what about this mixture of myrrh and alloys and about 100 weight? When we look in the Word of God, we see different times spices were brought together, and it reminds us of an attitude of worship. Perhaps you remember back in the Old Testament, we had a reminder this morning at the remembrance meeting of the tabernacle. Back in Exodus 30, we see there the mention of various spices and such that was involved there with the anointing oil. We see, moreover, in other portions, such as in the Psalms, in the Song of Solomon. If you would, let's turn for a moment to Psalm 45. Psalm 45. As in the tabernacle, we think of things that remind us of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. These spices and such is that which be a fragrance unto the Lord. Psalm 45, as we think of the many messianic psalms, we think of one of the portions that speak of him as the king. We see the throne mentioned in verse 6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. That, of course, we see quoted in Hebrews chapter 1. But in verse 8, all thy garments smell of myrrh and alloys and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Reminder again of of this attitude of worship. Here is the one upon the throne. Moreover, we go a little further over to poetic book, the Song of Solomon. In Song of Solomon, just a few pages over in chapter 4, we see one of the many examples of this attitude of intimacy. We think of Israel and God's love for His people Israel. And what an application as we see in the New Testament context of His love for the body of Christ, for the bride of Christ. But in Song of Solomon 4, as we see these wonderful portions reminding us of God's love for His people, we see, for example, in verse 13, "Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphory and spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon." A reminder of intimacy and of that love the Lord has for His people. And yet we move to the New Testament. And we come to not so much the time of the cross, but we go to His birth. We go to Matthew chapter 2, and in a similar fashion we see these spices, and as we find the Christ child. And in Matthew 2, as we see those that will be coming into the house a little bit later, Matthew 2:11, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." So we think of whether it's the tabernacle and the great pictures of the Lord Jesus, His person and His work. Whether we see the Messianic Psalms and the other poetic books, whether it's at His birth, in like manner, when we turn and see Him at the time of His burial, there's that connotation of the attitude of coming with an attitude of worship before Him. And we see those women at the foot of the cross. We see ones like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, those that love the Lord, those willing to handle the body of the Lord Jesus for a proper burial. And they had the attitude of worship. Worship the King. Yes, the one who we know now is the risen head of the church, who's the coming King. Do we have an attitude of worship when we come and we think of Him? Reminder of worship and devotion. And so we see in our text of John, if we can go back there for the last moments. In John 19, we pick up there in verse 40. "Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where He was crucified, there was a garden. In the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There lay they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand." And so we find this one, the Lord Jesus, here in this new tomb. We think of that text from Isaiah 53:9, as He laid the tomb of the rich. And here we see in this new tomb. And yet we find such care, such devotion by those that love the Lord Jesus. Final reading at the end of Luke 23. In Luke 23, we are reminded of those women that were at the cross, their care and devotion. The end of 23 is in verse 55, "And the women also which came with Him from Galilee followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how His body was laid. And they returned, and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." Do we have that sense of care and devotion for our Savior? Do we have such a sense? And so we find here, as a reminder of worship and devotion, may we be encouraged to have that attitude day to day, moment by moment. Not to be fearful. You know, when we move to our next message in a few moments, we're going to look at the upper room in the different areas in that time of his post-resurrection ministry. And one of those times, we're going to see those that were there in that upper room for the fear of the Jews. Fear can be so debilitating. But here we find Joseph of Arimathea. We see Nicodemus. They came out and begged for that body. May we be those that are not fearful, but those that have courage, those that have devotion and worship for our Lord, and willing to speak for Him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll look at the, Lord willing, seven areas of ministry of the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus. Our Father, again, we just thank You for our dear Savior. We thank You, Father, for His love to us expressed there on the cross of Calvary. And yet, Father, we can appreciate those that came boldly. They begged and they craved for that body. They had a desire to do that which they saw was right. And Father, may we have our hearts in this time where we are, Father, that are so willing to worship and to have devotion for Thee. Father, we thank You that He has accomplished so much far beyond what we can imagine. Yet we have the grand privilege that we can be those that are holy and royal priests, that we can be both worshipers and witnesses for the Lord Jesus. Help us to be encouraged to do so. Help us to not fear those that don't love the Lord Jesus. We pray for those that are in difficult places around the world, that their very lives are at stake as they speak well for the Lord Jesus. We just pray for boldness and courage. We thank You in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.